small series through the Old Testament book of Ruth, which is four chapters. And I've got the privilege of speaking on chapter three. If you aren't aware of Ruth, if you're visiting, just a very brief recap. It will be brief. Ruth is about a lady, woman called Ruth. Surprising. But there's other characters involved. It's set in the time of the Judges. That's another Old Testament book. It comes just before the book of Ruth. It comes just after the book of the story of Joshua. Where does that happen in the biblical story? Kind of very early. It's sort of around what we would call the Iron Age, or the age when they're beginning to become agricultural. So it's quite a long time ago. It's set in the Middle East. It's set in and around what we now call Israel, Palestine, Jordan, that sort of place. And it starts off introducing us to a lady, a woman called Naomi. She's Jewish, and she lives in Bethlehem, and there's a famine. It's really bad, and because of the need to eat, she goes with her two sons to Moab, which is kind of across the Jordan in what's now modern-day Jordan, the River Jordan, I mean. And the sons marry two Moabite women, and then they die. It's kind of sad. And Naomi is left with, as the mother-in-law, the mother of the two sons who've died, the two daughters-in-law, she's bereft, and she wants to change her name to Mara, which means bitterness, or the Lord's been bitter to me. And then she discovers, they hear that the Lord is providing food back in their place, back in Bethlehem. And she says, stay here, daughters. There's nothing for you with me. And she's all set to return home to her ancestral place in Bethlehem. And one of her daughters-in-law agrees to stay. And the other, Ruth, says, where you go, I will go. I will be with you. And she says, no, stay. But she refuses. They stay together, Naomi and Ruth. And they travel back to their home place back in Bethlehem. But they travel back destitute, poverty-stricken, lost their husbands, and they have no land, and they are in a terrible predicament. And Ruth goes out, because Naomi has a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing, we're told in chapter 2, called Boaz, and he is the other main character. And Ruth goes to take part in the harvest, and Boaz notices and understands that she's the daughter-in-law of Naomi and treats her with real kindness and says to the workers as they're harvesting, don't collect everything up as the law intends. Leave everything, leave some stuff at the side, and provides for her and protects her and oversees her. And it's an amazing provision. Phil's spoken, I think, three or four messages so far. So I'm picking up in chapter three and going to read. Alan, it's just slightly boomy, I think, for me at least. Thank you. So chapter three, that's the story so far. Please do read it. It's a wonderful story, a beautiful four chapters. Chapter three, verse one, and it'll be on the screen, I think, to follow in the readings. There we go. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, and don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." He replied, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he said, then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." So this is going to get me into a whole lot of trouble. And I'm pretty sure a whole lot of you are going to think a lot less of me. I have a confession to make. And I can't believe I'm saying this here now in the heart of the Cotswolds. I really don't like the Archers. There, I've said it. Why? Well, growing up, at 7 o'clock, well, we were summoned, you know, we had a family supper, usually a family dinner, about 6:30. My parents and my brother, we'd sit and eat our dinner, and religiously at 7 o'clock, dum-de-dum-de-dum-de-dum-dum-dum-dum-dum. And it set my teeth on edge, that tune. Ever such, if it comes on, even if I'm driving to church and it's 10 o'clock, I have to turn it off. It's like, that noise. I can't understand the fascination. I know I'm losing many of you and your empathy, and I still don't. And maybe it's because I'm a city boy at heart, growing up in Sheffield. But I do want to ask you to practice the gift of the spiritual gift and the exercise of holiness right now, and extend forgiveness to me, and grace, and kindness, and no emails, please, telling me which episode and updating me on the very, very long-winded sagas that go on. And I have very little interest in, to be honest. But one of the things I did pick up about The Archers was that it talked about rural living, about life and seasons and relationships and the rhythm of life around the countryside. And here in Ruth, we are encountering a story that is implicitly linked to the countryside, to the seasons, to the rhythm of living, of an agrarian lifestyle revolving around the seasons. In Ruth 2:23, and there's going to be a few of these verses that pop up, we are told in 2:23, "So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law." And there's a passage of time here in the story, because in chapter 3, verse 2, we are told, "Now Boaz, whose woman you have worked, is a relative of yours. Tonight, he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." Now, as a city boy, I was like, oh, that's nice. But the agricultural experts tell me there's a passage of time, about 3 months between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Why? Because the harvest is finished. They've done all the threshing of separating the stalk from the ears. And the last stage of the harvest, ooh, exciting, is where they thresh it, where they would get the grain and they would sort of crush it a little bit, and then they would sort of toss it up into the air, and the wind would catch the chaff and blow it away, and the seed would fall down. The end of the harvest process. About 3 months since the last chapter. And in it, we recognize, as I was telling the story, that it was a daily kindness exercised to this foreigner, this woman who'd arrived in Bethlehem from another nation, Ruth. This daily protection and provision in Boaz's field down the hill from the town of Jerusalem. Sorry, of Bethlehem, not far from Jerusalem. Indeed, Boaz has instructed the workers, his employees, his other family members perhaps, also should exercise kindness and protection and oversight to leave Ruth not just alone, but within their care and guard, but to allow her to collect from the edges of the field, just as the law had spoken about. Now, this is an unusual thing. I told you it's back in the Iron Age. I told you, and we've been repeating, that this is in the series of Time of the Judges. That if you read through the story of the Judges, it's a bit of a horrific story. That all we're seeing on the television in the horrible events are kind of talked about in Judges. Not the same, obviously, but there's some horrific stories in Judges. And Judges tells us that the reason why is because there is in the people a forgetting of God, that sequentially over time they keep forgetting the God who'd rescued them, the God who'd gathered them together, the long story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the goodness of God and the power of God, and how he'd gathered a people together, taken them to Egypt because of a famine. And then it had got tough and oppressed, and he'd rescued them from the hands of Pharaoh and brought them out and made them a people and provided from them and led them, and they'd rebelled in the wilderness, and even then God did not give up. And then through Joshua they were brought into the land, and then Judges. And there's this little repeating refrain that characterized the people of that time and is also similar. Then the people did what they wanted in their own sight. In other words, what seemed good to them, they just acted out, irrelevant of the consequences to others. Starts off well, and it gets worse and worse and worse. It's a fearful time. Terrifying time. Not only because there were other nations who they were fighting with, and there was always this conflict going on, and God would raise up a deliverer, a rescuer, a judge. For a time, a generation, a season, it would be better. But they'd forget him. It's easy to remember God when it's in a crisis, to cry out when it's tough. And the Lord loves it when we cry out anytime. If you're having a crisis, if things are difficult, and you cry out to God, he loves that. Sometimes you go through this mental gymnastics of saying, well, why will God listen to me? I've only crying out to him in my time of distress, and I've ignored him all the rest of the time. Well, he's probably not going to listen to me because he knows I'm a bit fickle like that. Have you ever thought that? Let me just dispel that myth, that lie. He loves when anyone talks to him at any point. In your distress, call out to him. He loves to hear. He loves us. But the nature of Judges, and we're not preaching on Judges, but the nature is when things are good, oh, how easily we forget. When times are sanguine and there's not many particular challenges, we've gone through the hard time, we kind of like, it's okay. God is good, yeah, but we just kind of get on with stuff and he's less in our mind. Do you know what I mean? And the story of Judges says when that happens, life changes from blessed to harrowing. Because we forget him. We make decisions that don't consider him. And it's not great. for the story of that time. Those who are most weak and vulnerable are the ones who are targeted. At the start of Judges, it's all kind of they're a nation, the tribes together, and they're standing opposed to the opponents, and they stand together. But over this time of forgetting, they fracture. The tribe, you know, the brothers, the tribes, the historic tribes, they all start to fight against each other. They start to turn inward, and then within their tribe and within families. And it's really noticeable, those who are on the edge, not the powerful, not the men, not those with wealth, it's often the foreigners, particularly the women, they're the ones who get it most harshly. Judges ends up with a horrific story of a woman who's described as a concubine. She gets cut up into 12 pieces and sent. It's horrible. She doesn't even have a name. When we turn from God, we don't often know names. Language in our society, so much will describe people as invaders, threats, less than human. You know the language. It's around at the moment. Doesn't know names, doesn't see people. And it's always scapegoating the weakest and the most vulnerable. It's the story of Judges. And yet, in the midst of that story, there are two characters that blaze in contradiction. Wonderful Ruth, who has a name. She's celebrated, a woman of noble character. And Naomi, who's got a name, but she wants to change it, and she wants to be called Mara. Bitterness, the Lord has been bitter to me. I love how the fact never, she never gets her wish to be known as Mara. She's always called Naomi. I love that. Even in the worst of times, the Lord says, I know who you are. And Boaz. Wonderful Boaz. In a time when everyone is out for themselves, Boaz goes against the current and looks after this vulnerable, isolated woman in the midst of a society who could be taken advantage of in oh so many ways, and yet he does not. Hallelujah for people who stand for truth in the midst of a society which does not. If there's any encouragement for us as a people of God, let's do that in our culture at this time. Not go with the flow, not bend to the prevailing winds, but stand for truth and act with kindness and goodness to those who perhaps would least expect it. Would you agree? For 3 months, this daily kindness and provision and protection. That Ruth in the field is safe. She has not got fear. I remember talking to my cousins in Canada, and I was a bit shocked, and many women may know this, that we were talking about, it was kind of in the Me Too time, and they said to the two daughters, what's it like being, walking around the street? Said, we always carry a key in our hand, not to unlock a door, but in case they're attacked, that they've got something. And they walk with anxiety down the streets of cities. As a guy, I don't always know about that. Ruth didn't have to look over her shoulder. She was watched over. Interesting, in this dog-eat-dog, survival-of-the-fittest culture, this pressure from outside, there is a contrast between the judges that I've been highlighting just quickly on the verses in Judges 21:25, the summation of the end of the book. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And yet in Ruth 3:6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. She was a noble woman. And yet 3 months have gone by and life hasn't moved on for Naomi and Ruth. They're still marginalized and vulnerable. They've been provided food, their immediate needs, but what about the future? And so we're back to the threshing floor and back to agricultural life and barley and the end of the harvest and their food bank, so to speak, is about to close. because harvest finished. Anyway, the barley is being thrown into the air, the chaff blown away, the edible part left. This time with Boaz and this provision and this season is coming to an end. And for Ruth and for Naomi, there's a time for action, a time for decision. They've been aware of the goodness and kindness, and yet something needs to change. And so Naomi, who understands the culture of her people, Ruth doesn't. She's an outsider, a foreigner, a stranger. Kind of says, it's now or never, Ruth. She's been harvesting and gleaning. She's got that agricultural smell, perhaps. And says, daughter-in-law Ruth, have a bath. Find your best clothes, wherever you've packed them. Put on some perfume and maybe this long shot. Ruth, you're a foreign, impoverished, asylum-seeking, destitute woman. And I'm an old woman who can't provide anything for you. But let's reach out to this respected and wealthy Israelite, Boaz. Boaz has been celebrating the end of the harvest, and they've been working long hours, as agricultural people do in the harvest, hard work, and making sure the future is secure, at least until the next harvest. They've done a good job, and it's the end of a long day and the end of a long season, and Boaz is tired along with his workers, and they celebrate because they have a little bit of a party. It wasn't a cleaning party this time, but it was a party, and he's tired, and rather than going home, and it seems a bit strange to us, why would he go to sleep by the harvest? Well, because you want to protect it, don't you? You don't want some animals coming and having their free dinner, or you don't want someone coming and stealing. So understandably, he lies down, not in his house, but near the harvest to protect it until it's stored properly, and he drops off to sleep. And on one level, the story seems a little bit strange to us, a bit weird. Boaz is asleep, dressed up Ruth with her sweet-smelling perfume, sneaks up and sneaks in and lifts up the corner of the blanket and bares his feet. Bit weird, isn't it? It is from a long perspective. It's not our ways. We do it by apps now. Swiping right and things like that. But we fail to see, perhaps, because it seems strange, actually the deep significance that is taking place here. Back in Ruth 2:12, Ruth remembers words from Boaz. May the Lord, it's on the screen, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. What Ruth does in lifting the blanket, the covering, is taking refuge. It's the same word that Boaz had said, under whose wings, underneath this covering, same word, as he goes under the cover of the corner of the blanket. There's something about the Lord's provision, the Lord's kindness, the Lord's protection that is deeply embedded here. So in the strangeness of the cultural activity, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a moment, there's something deeply wonderful happening here. Boaz wakes up and he's startled and it's dark and like, who are you? What's going on? And Ruth replies in verse 9 when he asks, who are you? I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are guardian, redeemer of our family. And that's where the crux of this deep significance happens. This word for the corner of your garment is that same word in 2:12, under whose wings we'll find salvation and refuge underneath that covering of God. Ruth is saying, please extend, not just for 3 months or a short time, your covering over me, because you are the guardian redeemer of our family. And that word, this wonderful, profound word that is happening by the threshing floor in the dark of night just in Bethlehem, is something that gets picked up right throughout the scripture. This word under whose wings, under whose covering we find salvation and rescue and peace and security and savior. Malachi 4:2, in the healing redemption of the Messiah, it says this: "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." Covering, same word. "You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." A prophetic picture is being painted that is also practical and personal for Ruth. Ruth is asking Boaz, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." What does that mean? A guardian redeemer is something that was established in the law. It's to say that in the life and the history of God's people, it was to do about the Abraham and Isaac and the 12 tribes and the descendants of those 12 brothers, and they were given the land. And there was this kind of way of saying, we want to keep established a small nation in the big picture of that world and empires and powers, to make sure that these names, this heritage, this purpose of God through this people is preserved. And so there was this provision whereby if someone is widowed or unmarried and there aren't direct people that they can marry, then within their tribe there is this ability to find someone who will take responsibility for them, to make sure that the vulnerable aren't pushed aside and treated with disdain and run roughshod over, to say that everyone belongs, everyone has a way of belonging. And as such, it was this thing called the guardian redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, whereby some would take responsibility to rescue. So where the root of the word comes from means to redeem as a ransom. The kinsman redeemer, the nearest male blood relative, that they would take upon themselves the responsibility and the obligations to say that no one should be left aside and destitute and passed over and left for dead and to rot and starve and remain homeless and forgotten and desperate, but a way of saying, as a community, we will look out for one another and provide and make sure that it's not the end of their family tree. So, so important. And Boaz responds to her. He doesn't say, "Who do you think you are? Get away from me. Who are you? How dare you?" He promises to help. And he's so, so kind. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. And all the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character." I love that Boaz is prepared. In that interval, he's worked out what's happening. He's done his research, and he knows that actually there's someone who is actually the more immediate person who should take this responsibility. And so sets in train, in motion, a process by which that will be worked through properly and with due accord. And I'm not going to steal that story right now. It's next time. But he's been preparing. He's ready. He doesn't fob her off, but treats her generously with this wonderful, wonderful gift. This is a profound, profound truth. That Ruth comes to Boaz in a very, very vulnerable position, and yet she trusts him completely. And Boaz responds. It's a beautiful story of what kindness and active faith looks like and the power of that to rescue people's lives. And it also points and declares something about kinsman redeeming, about someone who will cover us, about the story of every individual like you and me who discover that we are wretched and poor and weak and isolated and on the edge and not at home and all those kind of things that we could describe ourselves as lost, of broken, of marred, of chewed up and spat out, of at the end of the pile in so many ways, or in the position of privilege and status and education, and yet knowing inside we're empty and we haven't anything that will sustain us in life. And this kinsman redeemer becomes oh so true. You see, at Christmas, cut away all the trees and tinsel and glitter, at Christmas the characteristic of the kinsman redeemer comes. What is a kinsman redeemer? Someone from the family. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. He becomes one of us. The eternal Son of God becomes a human being. He joins humanity. He becomes our kinsman and a redeemer. Because he says, in the darkness doesn't understood in all this do as you want, in our own eyes as we see fit, in all the mess that we see and out there, and all the mess that you know inside still. That we're vulnerable and weak, and desperate. And the story says, in that, where do we go? We go to the kinsman redeemer, the one who will pay the ransom, the one who will cover us, the one who will treat us with kindness, the one who will welcome us into his family and say, you are mine and you are precious and you belong and you're loved and you're safe. What a story. This is what this meal is. His body, his flesh broken for us, one of us, our kinsman. On the night that he was betrayed, took bread and said, this is my body, just like us. Pinch yourself, it hurts. It hurt him. To spread out his wings, to spread out his arms, to spread out his love and grace. And rescue the wretched and the broken and the angry and the hateful. And even those of noble character. And his blood poured out. He said, I've not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. Kinsman redeemer. It takes courage, you know, to ask for help. It takes faith for Ruth, even in her best ways of, I'm going to try and be my best. It wasn't because she got perfume on and nice clothes, but because of the heart and character of Boaz. However you are today, is it filthy rags inside? Do you know your sins are like scarlet that can't be washed clean? He knows. And yet, again, assuredly, he will stretch over you his welcome and his love. Let's pray.